This morning we are continuing together in our series, Tchotchke Theology. For those of you that might not be familiar with the term, a tchotchke is a knick-knack, a brick-brack. It's a cutesy little thing that you might find in a shop up on the square or at a Hallmark or in an antique shop. And, you know, maybe it's a mug or maybe it's a wall hanging or just something that's like even a bumper sticker. Or maybe a snow globe, or something like that. And these tchotchkes that we find, a lot of times the ones that appeal to us, well, they've got sayings on them, and Christian sayings a lot of the time. Sometimes they might say things like, God's mercies are new each morning. Or sometimes they might say things like, God helps those who help themselves. And here's the interesting thing about those tchotchkes and those messages on them, that theology that makes its way into our life, sitting on our bedside table and our fridge and on our walls and our family rooms. Sometimes those messages, sometimes those words are biblically sound. God's mercies are new each morning. It's a paraphrase of Lamentations 3, but that checks out. But sometimes those things, those phrases, those sayings, sometimes they just sound biblical, but there's no true merit to them. Like that idea that God helps those who help themselves, which we explored together last week. And so each week in our series, we're looking at a different tchotchke and talking together about the theology behind that saying. And again, whether it's biblically sound or it just sounds biblical. And today, we're going to be talking about this tchotchke together, which is a bumper sticker. And for those of you that are looking at that bumper sticker, now you're trying to figure out what exactly it says. Well, you can read what it says. It says coexist. But that word is spelled out with different symbols. And that's what kind of catches our attention. So maybe let me help break down what those symbols are. So that's C, that is a crescent moon representing Islam. The O, well, that's, you know, that's the peace symbol, that ubiquitous sign. The E, that's got male and female symbols, likely representing equality of the sexes. The X, that represents the Jewish Star of David. It's super small, but the dot on that I is actually a pentagram, which represents Wiccan religions. The S, well, that is the Taoist yin and yang that you find very prevalently in Eastern religions. And the T, well, that one's us. They threw us in there as well. That is the Christian cross. And the message of this bumper sticker seems relatively clear, especially with all these symbols from different world religions on it. Can't we all just coexist? Wouldn't the world be a better place if all of the world religions just got along? And I'll tell you why we are talking about this particular tchotchke this morning, because, well, I remember seeing this one right here in Washington. You may have seen it too on the back of some cars driving around our community. I can remember the very first time I saw this particular bumper sticker. I know it because I happened to be traveling to a Washington Ministerial Association meeting, and this was years and years ago. But the car I was driving behind, it had this bumper sticker, and I could read the coexist, but like you were this morning, I was trying to make out, like, what are all of these different symbols? Thankfully, when I stopped at that light at Michael's, it took a right the same way I did. And so I'm slowly piecing it together, and when it got to the stop sign beyond 5 points, I was going the same way. So I saw it there, and then it took a left, and I took a left. It turns out that both of us were going to the Washington Christian Living Assisted Living Facility. And so I'll tell you, when they parked, I parked like right next to the car, because not in a judgy way, but I wanted to see what the type of person looks like that, you know, puts a big coexist bumper sticker on the back of their vehicle. So they park, and I'm just kind of sitting low in my vehicle, watching to see who gets out. And Lo and behold, it's another pastor from the community. And they're headed to the Washington Ministerial Association meeting the same way I was. And now you're like, who is it? I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus, but listen, they no longer minister in our community either. So it's not like you can look for the car, but it drove around for a lot of years. You could have found them. But anyways, and I was kind of flabbergasted. And it did make me wonder, what? There's no way that this idea of coexisting is biblically sound. It's just not. I'll tell you that from the beginning. But it did make me wonder why, what line of reasoning would someone buy into that might convince them that this is a good idea? What would that biblically sounding line of reasoning be? And two possible ones came up. And I just want to talk with you about those this morning so we can understand where those are coming from and a biblically sound response to them as well. And so this morning, let's talk together about this idea of coexisting. The first reason that someone might very well intentionally think that we should all just be able to coexist is this, that they will say that, well, all world religions are basically equal. A lot of people will say this. They believe that all world religions are basically equal. And they'll continue on to say something like, well, imagine that God is at the top of a mountain, and we are trying to get to the top of that mountain to connect with God. Just like with a real mountain, there's many different paths up to the top of that mountain. And they would say, well, those are all those different religions. They're just man's different attempts to reconnect with God. And they're all headed in the same way. They're just going about it in their own unique way. And they'd say, because of this, we should treat all world religions basically as the same. And that if the Buddhists got along with the Muslims, got along with the Christians, got along with the Jewish people, that the world would just be a whole lot better of a place because of it. Again, you know, everybody getting along does sound good, but the problem with that idea that all religions are the same, that they're just different paths up to the top of the same mountain, the problem with that is that we can't coexist because Jesus is the only way to be saved. We cannot coexist because Jesus is the only way to be saved. Look with me at what John writes in 1 John 5:11 to 13. That's 1 John 5:11 to 13. If you want to open up your Bible or bring up your app, and these are the words of John, of Peter, James, and John in a sailboat fame. And he writes to us this. He says, "This is the testimony God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." John begins with these words, that God has given us eternal life. And this is important too, and this is something that is uniquely Christian that we really want to wrap our heads around. You see, all of those other world religions, they do revolve around this idea that we have to get ourselves up to the top of that mountain to reconnect with God. And all those different religions, they're going to have different things that people need to do to achieve that connection with God. And maybe it's you need to hold to the four pillars of Islam. Or maybe it's you need to join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and joining the right church will get you there. Or maybe you need to let go of all worldly attachments, both good and bad, and become Zen and one with the universe. These are all ideas out there from actual world religions. But the one thing they all have in common is that you have to work hard enough to accomplish this thing and connect with God. What's so unique about Christendom is that we believe that, well, God may be at the top of that mountain and humanity is at the bottom, but God knew that we could never get our way up to the top of that mountain. He knew that we were and are hopeless in and of ourselves. One of the unique and beautiful things about Christendom is that we believe that God, well, he came down from the mountain to be with us. It's not about us getting up the mountain to reconnect with God. It's about God coming down from the top of that mountain to be with us. God has given us eternal life in his Son. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We didn't justify it. It is given to us through Jesus Christ. He came down from the top of that mountain. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, taking the pain, the judgment, the death that we deserve for all of our wrong. And we can be saved, not by any work we do, so that we might boast, as Paul says in Ephesians. But we are saved by grace through faith, by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. We don't get to the top of the mountain. God came down from the mountain so that we might be saved. And with that in mind, John very clearly says this: he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, you can know that you have eternal life. You can know with assurance. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder it. You don't have to think, did I get high enough up to the top of this mountain for God to count me as saved? You can know, you can have 100% assurance of your salvation by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is very clear, very direct. He who has the Son has life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know you have that eternal life. He wants us to understand how free we have this eternal life and that we can have assurance that we do have it in our own lives. And that is a beautiful thing for us. But I do want us to understand that this very clear and direct statement of the gospel and how we can know we have eternal life, it does cut both ways. And by that I mean this. Well, he who has the Son has eternal life. But he also says this: he who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you are saved. But if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life and you are not saved. And here's the thing: no amount of giving alms to the poor and praying the right prayers and the right direction are going to get you there. No amount of joining the right church, no amount of giving up worldly attachments and things like that. You can do all of those good, upstanding, moral type things, but none of those are going to lead to your salvation. The only way that anybody's going to be saved is by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can't coexist. We can't act like all of those other world religions are equally valid, because the Bible says very clearly, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, why we are on this topic, though, I do want to chase a quick rabbit trail, because it comes up every now and then, and it's good to talk about, especially while we're here. I'll be honest, guys, I don't think any of you came in this morning thinking, you know, are Buddhists really saved? Are Muslims saved? I don't get those questions from people at Grace Bible Church. But of all the world religions that we could talk about, there is one that does come up from time to time that people do have questions about. And it's not Islam, it's not Mormons, it's not pagan Wiccans or anything like that. It's Hebrew people, Israelites, you know, God's people in the Old Testament sense. They'll say, well, aren't all Jews saved no matter what? I understand where that question comes from, and it comes from a deep heart for God's own people. And when it does get asked of me, usually a person that's asking it will have heard Romans 11:26, which says, and so all Israel will be saved. So they say, well, do those people automatically get saved? Fair question, so let's talk briefly about it. First of all, let me just help you understand the complexity of that question. If we say all Israel will be saved, who would you even consider as Israelite? Do you mean people that are Israelite by heritage? And if so, how much Israelite do you need in your genealogy to be saved? If it's like, well, my great-grandmother was Israelite, so what is that, like 1/8, 1/16? Does that count as being saved, or do you have to be so much pure-blooded? Oh, well, no, that's not what I mean. Okay, well, do you mean Israelite as a member of the nation of Israel? Like you just have to have an Israelite passport somehow. And if you are Israelite by being able to say, I'm an Israelite, the same way we can say, I'm an American, is that what gets a person saved? Oh, well, no, that's not what I'm saying either. Well, okay, so are you saying that you just have to practice the Jewish religion? Or are we saying that anybody that practices Jewish religion, they will automatically be saved? Because, you know, I think even like Madonna took up Judaism for a little bit in the 90s, and I don't think any of us are chasing down that trail. So, you know, what do we actually mean even when we talk about these things? It comes from a good heart, but here's the truth. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, thus saith the Lord. And when we read that those words in Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel will be saved, it's not talking about just everybody that's a nationality or that has heritage or even that practices Jewish religion. Paul is making a point that's very helpful for us today, and that's that when he says Israel, he's getting at this idea of the true Israel. Sometimes he'll talk about that in the New Testament. He'll say things like these: those who are circumcised of the heart rather than of the flesh. And what they're getting at is not the people that, you know, have obeyed all of the laws of the Torah and things like that. I mean, you do remember that those are the bad guys in the New Testament, right? Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that crucified Jesus. Those would be counted in that if that's what we're saying. Judas Iscariot would be counted in that if that's what we're saying, because he was most certainly Israelite. When we talk about this idea, what we're talking about, anybody that is Jewish, that places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will be saved. Even though they were God's people and they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, anybody who wants to place their faith and trust in Jesus can be saved. The Bible is very exclusive in terms of how a person can be saved. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the Bible is very inclusive in terms of who that might be. And that's everyone, anyone. Anyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus can know that they are saved. And that includes God's people, Paul is saying, even though they had turned their backs on Christ as the Messiah. And we're going to come back. We chase down that rabbit trail, and we're going to come back and talk about this idea of coexisting. And so, again, as we've already said, we can't coexist thinking that all world religions are basically the same. But honestly, again, I don't think that's the version of coexisting that might show up in our lives. But there is one that very well may. And it's slightly different, and it goes something like this. Well, we shouldn't coexist because we believe that all of those religions are basically the same. We believe that anybody is only saved through Jesus Christ. But a lot of Christians today will say, I do think we should coexist because God calls us to love and respect others, including other people with different religious beliefs. They might say, well, we should coexist. We should all just get along because God calls us to love and respect others, including those of other religious beliefs. And again, this one's got Bible verse type stuff to back it up, because you can find lots of great stuff in the Bible about loving other people. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Matthew 5, 43 to 44, you have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10, 12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. And so people might say, see, we should just all love each other. We should just coexist. And the hard thing about one like this is, again, it sounds biblical. And it resonates with us because we do love and care for others. But this idea, it's a half-truth. And we're going to unpack it together. It's a half-truth. I would say this. If it was, we should love and respect and get along with other Christian denominations, I could get into it a lot more. If it was that we should love and respect other Christian denominations, that might have a little bit more weight. If that coexist bumper sticker had like a symbol for the Baptist National Convention or maybe Presbyterians or Methodists or Mennonites, you know, then I could understand where someone was coming from and why they might put something like that on the back of their car. Because here's the thing. I know that right here, this morning, at Grace Bible Church, we are not the only church in our community that is proclaiming the gospel. We are not. There are other good, God-honoring, and gospel-teaching churches right here in our community. And we need to understand that. That we aren't the only place that someone might come and learn about Jesus. We aren't the only place that God might call somebody to go to learn about salvation by grace through faith. There is a multitude of other churches that God is also using for his kingdom right here in Washington. Now, we do have some differences in belief from those churches, and it could have to do with any number of things. It could be mode of baptism. There are some sprinklers, and we're dunkers here. Or it could be differences in belief over, you know, church government. We're an independent Bible church. But there are churches that are part of a denomination or believe in a presbytery and things like that in our community as well. There might be differences in terms of beliefs, in terms of spiritual gifts, and which ones are active and valid today. And there might be differences in beliefs of eschatology or end times and how those things will play out. There could be a number of different differences between us and those other churches in our community. And here's the thing. I believe that we're right. Or, you know, you want me to tell you I think we're wrong? I don't. I think we're right on in terms of the gospel and what we believe, especially as a Bible church. I believe all of our beliefs are rooted right here in the Word of God. But I would be foolish and arrogant if I didn't tell you that I believe that one day we will all be in heaven together, and we're probably going to find out that we were wrong about some things. Right about some too. A lot, hopefully. But there's going to be some stuff that we will probably be off about. And that's part of what it is to be human. But here's what I want you to understand. We are all going to find out about that together in heaven. Because they're going to be in heaven with us. Because they believe in salvation by grace through faith the same way we do. And when that's the truth, we may have differences. But if we've got that same common foundation of the gospel, well then, we probably need to be a little bit more willing to love and get along with one another. And I would say that our community would probably be better off if our churches were willing to love and care for and support the work of the gospel together in our community rather than focusing on our differences. Because ultimately, that foundation is salvation by grace through faith. And that's a good and beautiful thing. And honestly, that's one of the things I love about Grace Bible Church. Because we are an independent Bible church. And I know that some of you have spent your whole life in Grace Bible Church. And that's a beautiful thing too. My kids are like that. But you know what? I know a lot of you didn't come up in a Bible church. Some of you came from a Baptist background. Some of you came from Grace Pres and you spent time there. Some of you came from Mennonite backgrounds. Some of you came from Methodist backgrounds. And one of the beautiful things about Grace Bible Church is that we do have a place where we can all coexist and get along and love and serve the kingdom of God together right here. And that's wonderful. That's beautiful. I think that's pleasing and honoring to God. But it works with other denominations that are founded on salvation by grace through faith. It doesn't quite fly the same way when we talk about other world religions. If we're talking about other world religions, I would say that we should love those people of other religions. But because of that love, we should not coexist. We should love people of other world religions, but because of that love, we should not simply coexist. And that's important. We should absolutely love people from other world religions. I don't think we should go out there and hate them and yell at them and just scream at them that they're going to hell. I mean, that's not how we see Jesus treat other people from other religions in the Bible, do we? And Jesus most certainly does encourage us to love and respect them. When in Matthew 5, 43 to 44, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You do know that the enemies he would have been talking about, enemy number one for the Israelites, that was the Romans. And the Romans were nothing even, they were not even a shred of close to Christian. They worshipped a pantheon of gods. They worshipped Zeus and Hermes. They worshipped the emperor himself as a god. These people were not even close to what we would consider saved. But Jesus says we should still love them and pray for them. We should love them and pray for them, but that we should not coexist. And let me kind of unpack that idea of coexisting, because for us today, usually what that means is, well, we should just not say anything. Never bring up our faith, right? I mean, you've got people in your life that aren't Christians. Maybe it's that Mormon coworker, or maybe it's your father-in-law who's an outspoken atheist, or maybe it's a kid in your philosophy class at ICC who's Wiccan, and you're like, what even is that? Like, that's weird. And we've got those people in our lives, and we live in a culture today that is very much in favor of coexisting. And by coexisting, I mean this. We never bring up our faith. We never speak of Jesus. We never mention anything that could cause a disagreement or lead to conversations. I know that they believe something different than I do, so I should just not say anything, and we can just coexist like that. That's how our world does it today. You can't share your faith. You can't bring it up. You might step on toes. You might make somebody upset. And because of that, it's just better to say nothing and do nothing. That is our version of coexisting. And I don't know that that's the loving thing to do. I don't. Remember what we said earlier? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Which means if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we know what awaits them in eternity. And it's not God. It's not salvation. It's eternal separation from Him. And do you think the loving thing to do is to just stand by and never share our faith? Never bring it up? Never even attempt a spiritual conversation? I don't think God thinks that's very loving. And if we were to talk to them on the other side of eternity, I don't think they would think us knowing how they might be saved and just stepping back and saying, well, I don't want to ruffle any feathers or ever bring anything up, so I'm just not going to say anything. Do you think they would consider that loving at all? Or do you think they'd say, you knew and you didn't say anything? We should love them. But I don't think we should just settle to coexist. Because I think God has something better in store. And there's a hope for them as well. And we need to embrace that as Christians. I mean, Jesus, some of Jesus' last words to the disciples, the closing of the Gospel of Matthew, is to go forth and share the gospel with others. He calls the disciples in Acts before he is called up to heaven. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The most loving thing for us to do is to share the gospel of Christ with those that do not know him. And we should do it in a loving way. Again, we shouldn't run out, and nobody's going to want to hear anything about Jesus if we beat him over the head with our Bibles, if we shout at them, if we yell at them, if we're angry, if we're bitter. No. We should love them. But certainly there are going to be times when that love leads us to not simply coexist, but to be willing to speak up and share our faith, whether it's with that Mormon coworker, your atheistic father-in-law, or that philosophy student at ICC. God's brought them into our lives for a reason, so that we can love them and share the truth of the gospel. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this morning, Lord, and we confess that even though we'd say we don't believe we should all coexist, because we know that through Christ it's the only way to be saved, that all of us, Lord, we get comfortable. We don't speak up. We don't share the gospel with those who don't know you. We settle to coexist, to just live side by side and never speak up with the truth of the gospel. Lord, we ask that as we go forth this week, Lord, you would stir our hearts. Help us to not settle for coexisting, or even better, Lord, might you bring to mind people in our own lives who you would like us to share the truth of that gospel with in a loving and respectful way, Lord. But do not allow us to stand idly by, Lord, and say nothing when we have the truth of eternal life residing in each and every one of our hearts and souls. We pray these things in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.